I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 13 of the first gospel, Matthew 13. We're going to read the first 17 verses, but for today we're going to focus on verses 10 through 17. Because verses 10 through 17 show us Jesus talking about the parables. Now, Lord willing, we're going to start a series. Really, I guess technically we're going to start the series tonight, but we're going to start looking at parables next week and considering what Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of heaven and about the life of those who are members of the kingdom through those parables. But if we're to understand those parables aright, we need to listen to what Jesus says about those parables, about his intention in telling his truths in that form, in that manner. So, we'll read starting in verse 1 so that we can see the context. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Church of God, beloved in Christ, I love a good story, always have. When I was a kid, I absolutely was addicted to reading fiction. I loved experiencing things in my mind that were beyond the reach of my body. I loved being able to go places in my imagination that I couldn't go in real life. Not that it necessarily needed to be fiction. I mean, some of the greatest stories are found in works of history. Young people, you want to really get away, pick up a book that includes first-hand accounts of those who fought in some of the great wars, or accounts of those who settled places like Michigan or the Midwest. Those stories can transport you into a completely different world, a different time, a different life than anything you have ever imagined. I suppose that's a big part of why I became a reporter out of college. I wanted a front-row seat to the exciting events of our world. I wanted to be able to hear firsthand what it was like to go through those events, and then I wanted to be able to tell those stories to others. That love for stories, that's not uncommon. People crave insight into experiences that they themselves are unlikely to actually experience. That's why folks love to hang around and listen to other people tell stories. It's why movies and television shows thrive. People love stories. It's no wonder, then, that the stories Jesus told drew crowds. He tells of a man who was on a journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he fell among robbers. Every traveler's nightmare. And then he tells how it seemed like help was coming, but the help passed right on by. First a priest, then a Levite, the two who one would expect would be most likely to offer a helping hand. They passed right on by, but then a Samaritan, the bad guy, the unlikely character shows up, and he not only gives him help, but he goes above and beyond to bring healing to this man who has suffered such misfortune. And the people hang on the edge of their seats, as it were. But not everyone got the same message when he told those stories. Because Jesus' stories were special. We call them parables. And those parables had a distinct purpose that extended far beyond mere entertainment. As I said, over the next few months, we intend to examine a number of the parables that Jesus told. But we need to start by understanding what his purpose was in telling them. Because oftentimes, when we hear stories, we simply are looking for the entertainment value. Or perhaps we're looking into some insight into human nature. But really nothing more than that, nothing deeper than that. But Jesus had something infinitely deeper than that in mind when he told his parables. For many people, they were merely entertainment. That's why the crowds gathered so greatly that Jesus had to get into a boat to tell the crowd that was gathered along the shore. They wanted entertainment. They wanted a distraction. They wanted someone to transport them from the dull drudgery of their daily life. And so they heard Jesus telling these stories and they were in for it. They wanted to hear more. But for some people, it was far more than that. And that's what we need to see this evening. That Jesus employs these parables as an essential aspect of bringing his kingdom among men. Specifically, by means of these parables, he was able to safeguard the treasures of his kingdom. And so that's the theme that we consider this evening. Jesus employs parables to safeguard kingdom treasures. And the first thing he shows us is that by means of these parables, he reveals the treasures of the kingdom to the elect, to those who have been chosen for citizenship in the kingdom. But we need a bit of background to understand what's going on here. What we read in Matthew 13, it's about halfway through Jesus' 3-year public ministry. He's been traveling mainly in the north, up in Galilee, because things are really not very welcoming down south in Judea at this point. The enemies that have risen up against him among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they're really laying for him down south. Every word is scrutinized. Every opportunity is taken to undermine him. And he's not done yet. He's not done with the work he's come to do. So he stays up north in Galilee. But as he's up in Galilee, the crowds begin growing almost to unmanageable sizes. Why? Well, in large part because they were bored. This was a spectacle. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't really even have books. And so when this guy comes around and he's teaching in ways that they've never experienced before, and he's healing people who have for all of their lives been disabled, and he's doing works that leave men awestruck, well, they can't stay away. They have to hear, they have to see, they have to know what's going on. But as the crowds grow, the enemies grow also up north. Chapter 12 describes how those enemies began making their move to undermine him, to trap him. First, they tried trapping him by means of a disabled man in the worship service on the Sabbath day. They tried to get him to heal on the Sabbath so that they could slander him as a Sabbath breaker. And when he used that situation to embarrass them, well, then they publicly accused him of conspiring with Satan. Well, it's in the midst of that, both the growth of the crowds and the advance of his enemies against him, that Jesus begins using parables to talk to the crowds. And that prompts the disciples to come and say, "Why are you doing that?" You see, this was a shift. He had been speaking very plainly, very openly about what he was doing, but now, suddenly, he's telling them these stories. And they want to know why. Now understand, a parable is a form of speaking. There's different forms of speaking. You use them for different purposes. If you were trying to convey large quantities of information simply for the sake of helping people to learn, you might use a lecture format, right? A lecture is a good means of conveying information from the expert to the students. On the other hand, if you were a politician seeking to drum up enthusiasm and support for your campaign, you wouldn't use a lecture. You'd bore people with that. Nobody wants to vote for a guy who stands there and lectures them. You'd use a stump speech instead. That conveys very little information, but it really whips up the crowd. It increases their frenzy, their encouragement, their excitement about you. That's a different form of speech. Well, a parable is a form of speech that uses storytelling. The word, parabole, means to cast alongside. And that's really essential to what a parable does. It takes a story about something common, something relatable, and it kind of places that alongside of the main point, the main lesson that it seeks to convey. By means of the parable story, the hearers gain insight into the reality that's being taught. The key is the likeness between the two. The story on the surface bears some sort of likeness with the underlying truth that's being taught. In fact, the Dutch word for parable is that. It's the likeness. And so that's the key. If we're to understand the parable, we need to understand the likeness. We need to understand the similarity between the two, between the overarching story and the underlying truth, so that we can grasp what's being taught. But the disciples want to know, why bother? Why not just tell us the truth outright, boldly, openly? And Jesus' answer is golden. First, he tells the disciples his parables are used to reveal something to the disciples that they need. To you it has been given to know the secrets. This is key. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The parables have to do with the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, the kingdom of heaven, that's not merely something future that'll come in the age after everything has been made perfect. Nor is it a kingdom like all the other kingdoms of men, like the kingdom of Rome or the kingdom of Britain or the kingdom of China or Russia or even America. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual reality that is now. John the Baptist called for repentance because the kingdom of heaven was near. Jesus came, according to Matthew 4, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, saying the kingdom has come. You see, it's a present reality for us right now. Because the kingdom of heaven is the rule of Christ over men even now. Kids, did you get that? The kingdom of heaven is the rule of Christ over men even now. When people confess their faith in Christ, they enter the kingdom of heaven. When people submit to the commands of Christ, they're living as citizens of the kingdom, according to the law of the kingdom. And when Jesus turns events in such a way as to bring to pass his purposes, we're seeing the work of the kingdom being done, the growth of the kingdom being accomplished. We see the kingdom most clearly in the church, because that's where the citizens of the kingdom gather and they hear from their king. But that's not the extent of the kingdom. It extends into all of life, into all aspects of life. If you have faith in Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom. The fact that you're a citizen of America, that's secondary. Your true citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And the parables, they're meant to reveal the treasures of the kingdom to its citizens. See, the kingdom is priceless. Jesus paid everything to establish the kingdom. He died to secure its coming. So no value can be placed on this kingdom. It is greater in worth than anything this world contains. That's why Jesus is revealing the secrets of the kingdom to his people. He wants them to know all about it. He wants them to appreciate its reality, its truth, its power. And that is priceless. It's a treasure. But it's a treasure that not everyone should possess. When the elect, those whom God chose from before all eternity, when the elect receive the secrets of the kingdom, God is glorified. Because you see, when God's people gain understanding of the kingdom, they work with much greater power and much greater effectiveness to advance the kingdom. And in advancing the kingdom, they glorify God. We're going to see as we go through the parables what that looks like, some of the things that involves. But suffice it to say right now that the more the people of the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom, know about the kingdom, the more God is glorified. It's a good thing when God's people come to understand the nature of the kingdom, the work of the kingdom, the future of the kingdom. But not so when those truths are revealed to the reprobate, when God's enemies are exposed to the truth of the kingdom, they invariably use it to attack God. They use those truths to slander Him. When they see the work of God coming forth in the hand of Christ, what do? They mock Him as a pretender. They accuse Him of colluding with Satan. They twist His words into a lie. They try to undermine the work that He's doing. And therefore, when Jesus reveals the truth of this kingdom, especially as His enemies are growing and becoming more bold, He does it in a way that His people can understand. But His enemies are left confused. By means of the kingdom parables, He hides those treasures in plain sight. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. By His sovereign power, Jesus equips His disciples to understand the parables that He tells. In part, He does that by explaining it to them. We'll see that in a couple of the parables, including the one that we examine next week, Lord willing. Jesus tells the parable, and the crowd, they hear a fascinating story. But they're kind of left confused. Why would He tell us that? That's odd. Entertaining, but a little odd. And they go their way, none the wiser. But a little later, in private, Jesus comes to the disciples, and He explains what all of the figures in the story meant. And suddenly they see the story in a whole new light. They see it shining light upon the kingdom of heaven, giving them understanding that helps them to function better and to recognize the truths that they're seeing in the kingdom. So that's one way that He reveals these truths, that He gives them the key to the parables. But another way, a more common way, a far more effective way, is by the Holy Spirit. As a gift, a gracious gift, Christ works in the hearts of His people, giving them a desire to know more about those parables that they hear. And then He enlightens them. He opens the eyes of their hearts so that they can grasp the significance of the figures that they see in that parable. They stop and they think a minute, and all of a sudden the light comes on, and it's the Holy Spirit who has His hand on the switch, enabling them to grasp, to understand the significance of what the King is saying. That's a gift, this ability to discern the secrets of the kingdom from the parables. Christ gives that gift only to those who've been given to Him. But to them, to us, He gives richly. He gives a great treasure. To the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Notice how passive is the sense of that. Those who gain insight into the kingdom of heaven, that insight does not come because of their superior intellect. It's not something they can buy, something they can earn, something they can steal. It's something that God sovereignly gives to them. And folks, we need to recognize that as we dig into these parables and we gain an understanding of the kingdom, that is a gift and we should give Him thanks. Left to our own devices, it doesn't matter how smart we are, how diligent we are. Frankly, we won't be diligent. If we're left to our own devices, we'll look at these stories and say, whatever. And we won't really care. Countless multitudes have heard the parables that we're going to study, and they really didn't care. Because they had not been given the ability to grasp it, nor had they been given the desire. But if you hear those parables and you want to know more, you want to understand that which is hidden within them, and studying them, you begin to see the light come on. You begin to see the significance of it for the church and for your life and for the way that you live and for the future that you expect. Understand that that's a gift that's been given to you. You didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and we didn't do that together. The Lord imposes that upon us as a gift by which He reveals these treasures to you. So give Him thanks. Give Him praise as the one who's given you such an astounding gift, and pray that He would continue to give. May it be our earnest prayer that Christ would continue to provide to us this insight into the kingdom so that we could be more effective citizens. I mean, we see that in our earthly citizenship, right? I think I know this congregation well enough to know that we want our kids to understand the nation in which they live. They've been given this great gift of a land filled with freedom and prosperity and opportunity and freedom and also freedom. And so we teach our kids to understand the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And we teach them to stand up for that. God entrusted this to us and we need to defend it, right? And we're serious about that. Why? Because we recognize what a gift we've been given. And we don't want to throw that away. We don't want them to throw that away. Well, if we do that with the earthly kingdom of America, which as much as I love it, I have to admit, and you have to admit, it's temporary. It's only here for a little while. How much more should we delight in the eternal kingdom of which we're citizens? How much more should we pray that God would give us and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren insight into, an understanding of, and delight in the kingdom that will never end? The kingdom whose glory is infinitely greater than that of America, whose freedoms and prosperity are infinitely more than anything these United States will ever know. So let's pray that God would give us and them that insight and that excitement and that joy at plumbing the depths of these treasures, recognizing that not everyone will get them, that it's only by His power and only for His people. That's what we see in the second section. Starting about the midway through verse 12 through verse 15, we see how Jesus uses parables to conceal these treasures from the general crowd. In verse 12, He says, to the one who has more will be given and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now He's talking about spiritual possessions, about their understanding of God's work in the kingdom. To some degree, understand, to some degree, everyone gets a glimpse of the kingdom. Elect and reprobate alike. The creation itself testifies to who God is and what He's like, and in doing so, it shows something of the kingdom, because He's the King. So as we see His nature in the creation that He made, as we see His government of the creation that He's made, as we see the way that He blesses both the wicked and the righteous alike, we see the nature of the King and therefore of the kingdom. And all the more so as we see His people. Because God doesn't leave His people unchanged, does He? Having saved His elect from their sin, He exercises His kingship over them, teaching them more and more to get rid of those behaviors that are unbefitting citizens of the kingdom, empowering them more and more to live as those who are submitting to Christ as their King. And when the world sees that, they see the kingdom. They get a glimpse of the rule of Christ. And they hate it. They hate it. They mock the holiness they see in the lives of others. They oppose the attempts of God through His people to make disciples. They slander both those who follow Christ and the eternal King whom we follow. Like pigs gifted with a box of pearls, they take these treasures and they tread them down in the mud, dishonoring God, deepening their rebellion against Him, making a mockery out of things that are holy and good. Now God knows the heart of the unbeliever, so He conceals these kingdom treasures from them. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. The unbeliever, hardened in his rebellion, refuses to see the truth that God sets before him. And so, by the parables, Jesus prevents them from obtaining that which they would use to deepen their rebellion. Unbelievers hear the parable of the Good Samaritan. they don't hear a rebuke against trusting in oneself. And they don't hear a promise of salvation for the Gentiles. All they hear and all they sigh about is what they consider to be a simplistic story about helping people who are in need. They hear the parable of the lost sheep, the one in the 99. They don't hear a glorious story about the relentless grace of Christ who won't let even one of His people perish. No, all they hear is a laughable story about a shepherd who gets all bent out of shape over what they would consider to be acceptable losses. They hear the parable of the prodigal son. They don't perceive the persistence of our Heavenly Father set against the hard-heartedness of those who drift and of those who stray. No. All they hear is a story of a guy who's too soft on his kids. One of whom takes everything for granted and just wants to party. The other of whom really got a raw deal. They hear the stories, but they don't comprehend the real truth underlying. They perceive the words, but they miss out on the King who is revealed in them. They recognize the scenery on the surface, but they can't get below the surface because they're rebels. They're not citizens of the kingdom. Jesus quotes in verses 14 and 15 a passage from Isaiah 6. Now, if you look that verse up in Isaiah 6, you'd find that it's slightly different. In verse 14, it's almost identical. But verse 15 here says, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes..." It talks about the current condition of the people. But in Isaiah 6, it says, "Make them blind, make them deaf, make their hearts hard." Jesus quotes the Greek translation called the Septuagint, which actually flipped the verb tenses a bit. That was intentional. When Isaiah was called to do this, the people were beginning to harden themselves against God. And so he was cursing them for not receiving willingly that which he had set before them. But by the time Jesus ministers to them, they have hardened themselves well for generations and generations. It's not something that needs to be done. It's something that has long since been embraced. And so now, fulfilling the words of Isaiah, the word to Isaiah, Jesus rewards them, punishes them for the hard-heartedness that they have loved. They'll look right on His glorious truth. They'll see a revelation of His kingdom, but they won't see it in truth. My friends, do you recognize the curse in that? For those who reject the rich treasure of God's revelation, He will stop revealing it to them. Oh, they'll encounter God's truth on every side, but no longer will they see it. No longer will their eyes perceive. That's what Jesus is doing in using these parables. And that's what Jesus will do concerning us. If we refuse to receive His word, if we ignore the truth of the word that He speaks to us, if we reject the commands that He sets before us, unless you would be blind to the truth, the glorious truth of God's kingdom treasures, then you must covet those treasures earnestly. Young people, what I'm saying is don't take lightly what God sets before you. Or He'll stop setting it before you. Instead, pray that God would make it your delight to understand the word that you read and the word that you hear. Take notes, study it, discuss it, think about it, pray over it later in the week. Ask how God would have you be transformed by that word that He has set before you, because if you take it for granted, if you think it's commonplace, He'll take it away from you. Now, we know that you can't do that. You can't love it. You can't receive it unless you're elect. But you know how you find out if you're elect? You seek after the Word. You seek after the truth. You submit yourself to Christ. And if you do, you're elect. And if you don't care, if you're sitting there inwardly shrugging right now, well, you're showing something else, aren't you? So pray that God would give you an earnest eagerness for the truths of these kingdoms, that He would prevent you from ever scorning or taking lightly these truths that He reveals. Or you'll be part of that crowd that doesn't get the appeal. I don't know why people get so excited. He's not even that great a storyteller. And we need these stories and the truths that they encompass. Because folks, they are a treasure, richer than any treasure this world can provide. That's what we see in the final two verses of this text. Jesus there shows us how blessed we are to receive these kingdom treasures, which are treasures that were eagerly awaited throughout the ages. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Do you get the significance of what he says there? Blessed are you when you hear him explaining the nature of his kingdom. Blessed are you when you hear him describing the power of his kingdom. Blessed are you when you hear him explaining what it means to live as citizens of this eternal kingdom. Blessed are you, because in hearing, in understanding, you find that you belong to the kingdom. If you were not a member of the kingdom, you wouldn't understand. If you were not a member of the kingdom, you wouldn't care. But if you do understand and you do care, then Jesus has given you that gift, and that means that you're blessed indeed. There are generations of saints who longed to possess this truth that you're now given. The ancient fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they longed for a city with foundations, an end to their wandering, an entry into that eternal kingdom. They knew it was coming. But when and precisely how and what it would look like when it came, they had no idea, and they so wished they knew. The leaders of Israel, Moses and Aaron, Samuel and Joshua, David and Solomon, they recognized that they were surrounded by images of the kingdom and of the king. But how would those images develop and take form? How would that glorious kingdom spread throughout Israel and then throughout the world? They had no idea. They longed to know, but they couldn't fathom it. And the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Joel and Amos, Zechariah and Malachi, they were foretelling the kingdom to come and its glorious king. But they saw it all through this hazy fog. They saw figures that they couldn't really discern or make out. They longed to gain just a fraction of the insight that you are freely given. Those saints of an earlier age, they deeply desired the truth that God now sends throughout the world in readily accessible Bibles. The truth that God continually gives to you through the preaching of the Word. The application of the truth that God freely bestows by His Holy Spirit. How dare we take lightly treasures that earlier generations desperately longed and prayed for? We must not. Instead, we must. We absolutely must recognize it as treasure. Treasure earnestly desired by saints of old. Treasure withheld from unbelievers today, but treasure that is freely given to each one of God's people. Recognize that gift and embrace it. What's that mean? What does it mean to embrace the treasures of the kingdom? I'm talking specifically about the parables, obviously, but really this applies to all of the treasures we're given in God's Word. We need to recognize it all as a gift. If you're given a great treasure, a great gift, are you really recognizing it as a gift? If you go, hey, that's great. So anyway, of course not. You don't just cast it aside and never look at it. You take it up, you study it, you seek to see how it can be useful to you. That's what we need to do with these treasures that have been given to us. Spend time pondering them. Young people, you ever have that where you're going to bed in the evening and you got to have something to think about for a few minutes before you fall asleep so you can fall asleep? And it's become the common thing, the big trend, you turn on YouTube or some show on your phone and you drift off to that. Don't do that. Shut the device off. Shut the radio off. Shut off all the sound, all the noise that fills your life. and allow your mind to focus on these kingdom treasures that God has given you. And ponder, what does that treasure mean to me? How do I apply that to my life? How do I live as a follower of Christ in this particular way? That's how we take this treasure and we ponder it and we inspect it and we show our gratitude for it. We inspect it. We apply it. We use it. Again, if we don't, we won't be able to. But the more we do, the more will be given to us. To those who have, more will be given and they will have an abundance. But to those who have not, even that which they have will be taken from them. So recognize the gift you've been given and then respond as befits the value of what you've been given. That means give thanks to your King. I mentioned this morning in the sermon, how hard it is to acknowledge our need. So it is with these treasures. We want to think, we want everybody else to think that we've got it all figured out. We don't. We need to acknowledge to God and to those around us that what we're learning is of infinite value, is a gift beyond comprehension. We need to give God praise for that. We need to talk about it with our children, with our friends. We need to marvel over what God has revealed and what a difference that should make in our lives. Because the more we marvel at it, the more we appreciate it, the more we study it, the more God will give it. And we'll delight in that and we'll be transformed by that and He'll give more and we'll be deepened, we'll be expanded, we'll be drawn closer to our King. But only as we receive it as treasure. Jesus employs the parables to safeguard kingdom treasure. We all love stories. So we should look forward to studying the parables. They're stories. But they're not just stories. They're stories that contain a treasure about a kingdom that is greater than any kingdom this world has known and that will out-endure every single kingdom among men. If we're in Christ, we're citizens of that kingdom. So let's take up these kingdom treasures with joy. And let's pray that God would apply them to us in a way that would make us outstanding, joyful citizens of His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have given us these kingdom treasures. And we pray that You would use the parables that we study, and indeed all of Your word that we study, to draw us closer to You and to fit us for Your kingdom and to make us eager, earnest citizens who are willing to give our all for the sake of Your glory and for the growth of Your kingdom. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.